If I say the word margin to you, what does that mean? Margin. Oh, space. Yeah. We're really built to have margin in our life, and that's a word that you'll hear people talk about. We typically think of margins as double spaced, like typewriter, word processor kind of thing. That's what we think of margin as. But we're built. We're built to have margin in our lives. There's all kinds of things that we cannot have margin on. For instance, time. Has anyone ever not had margin on your time? There's been no space on your time. Like, maybe nobody's busy. Maybe all of you guys are busy. Where we look at our calendars and, okay, well, I'm at work from here to here, and then I come right home and we got to do this, and then we got a meeting that night, and the next day we got this going on, and then we're leaving on here. We don't come back till there. Like, is that, no, I'm getting lots of blank looks. Nobody has ever had that before? What happens when you don't have any space and no margin on your time? Yeah. So, Say you're living your life with no margin in your time, and you're driving somewhere, and you get a flat tire. Then what happens? Is it calm and easy going, and or if someone calls and they just desperately need you to show up for something to help them or whatever it is, we feel like now we've got a struggle between: do I help them? Do I be a good person, or do I? And then it feels like we're in this position where I have to feel like I'm a, right? Am I a bad person? Like, I can't do it. So now, does that make me a bad person? And so we have this whole huge emotional struggle just because we don't have space. So we're wired, it works well for us to have margin in our life. What about finances? Well, I make $100 a month. And my bills are $99.98. Some of you would be like, yeah, that'd be great. If I could just not be going backwards, that would be awesome. But if we don't have margin in our life, like, let's keep it spiritual because we're in church. You're walking along and God nudges your heart that you're supposed to give. And like, God tugs at your heart, like, oh, I want to help them. Well, let's see. We've got 2 cents extra this week and we didn't budget anything for food. So maybe we can't give. And so now we have this whole struggle because there's no margin. There's no space. What about in our relationships? Now, this is kind of a weird one. Do any of you remember being a teenager? It's getting longer and longer ago. Do you ever remember dating, or do you ever remember those couples that were inseparable? Like, there's the couples like, oh, they're really in love. They just like they do everything together. Then there's the couples that are inseparable. And you're like, okay, you guys need some space. Like, they can't even exist. And it sometimes ends up being an unhealthy thing because they just smother the life out of each other. We need margin even in our relationships, don't we? Because we want them to thrive and breathe. And I mean, just imagine in your marriage if you could not ever not be in the same room together. That'd be fantastic, wouldn't it? You always had to be in the same, like, 3 feet apart from each other, like, right? Like if you're really in love, you should never want to be more than 3 feet apart, right? Well, margin even in our relationships, even with people that we love, we need space to breathe. Give me a little room. If you're kind of an introvert like me and your bubble is really small, you don't want people always in your bubble. Like, okay, give me some margin. Give me some space. Love me from over there. So we have a deal now. Taylor will come because he likes to borrow other people's bubbles. So he'll come and ask, and he's learned, just because that's just how I'm wired. I would change it if I could, but I can't. I could just like, ah, you're in my space. So he'll come and say, Dad, can I sit here? Yep. Can I sit here? Yep. Can I sit here? Nope. Okay. Here? Yep. And it's gotten better over the years, but he's learned that if I give Dad a little heads up, maybe I can squeeze into his bubble, because he likes to snuggle all the time. on 95 degree days when it's 100% humidity. But we need space, and we're built for space. We're on our third beatitude in our Life Upside Down series. We were actually doing some counseling this week, and I said something about, we actually read a verse, and I said, it's great, like the verse doesn't make, like, it doesn't make any sense, it just, but if you do this, then you get this, and it wasn't anything that we've been preaching on, but I'm like, it's the kingdom of God, it's so weird, and they're like, upside down. I said, yeah, that's right, that's what we've been going through, the upside down kingdom of God. Like, it's backwards. The things that make sense in the kingdom of God don't make sense in our world. It's not how we do things, but it's how God does things. And so we're learning, and all these Beatitudes, really, the last one that we were working on is verse number 5, blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. And meekness, honestly, it's all about margin. It's all about space. It's all about creating space in my life. And that sounds a little strange because of what we've just been talking about. And it's not that kind of space, but it really is space. And we went through this last time. There's no one word for meekness. Let me give you just a couple definitions that we went through last time. This is just review, but meekness produces peace. Raise your hand if you could use a little more peace in your life. Okay? All right, 6 of you. Great. Meekness produces peace. It's proof of true greatness of soul. It comes from, I love this, it comes from a heart too great to be moved by little insults. Okay, so I haven't really defined meekness yet. We did last time, but we're going to go through just a second. We're going to review and just hit the three definitions really quick. But you're starting to get, if you weren't here last week, you're getting a little insight that it may have something to do with being offended or insults or retaliation or bitterness or offense. I love that last line. It comes from a heart too great to be moved by little insults. Meekness is the expression of our trust being in God's goodness towards us and not in our revenge towards man. Often we want to trust my ability to make the situation better. I want to get revenge. I want to have the payback. If God gets to have the payback, then I don't get to have the payback, right? And that's disappointing. Well, and I've got to trust that God's goodness is better than my revenge. It's better for me. It's better for them. It's better for God. It's just better all around. And so one of the definitions is kind of about that. Let's go to the next one. Meekness gives room. So there's three definitions kind of meekness. The first one we spent a lot of time on last time, it does not retaliate. If you want to know what meekness is, we think of meekness a lot of time as weakness, but it really has some very clear definitions. And Jesus said, remember that Greek word that we talked about a long time ago, makarios, the blessed, the just the divine joy, this the word that wasn't even used for humans. Like, you're that word, you're that kind of happy if you're meek. So all of these things, it's for our happiness. So Jesus is saying the pathway to happiness, meekness. That's one of the 8. All right. So meekness, like, how do I define that? Well, first definition, it doesn't get even. It doesn't retaliate. So the big verse that we camped out on a long time last time was, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Leave room for God's wrath." Everybody say, "Leave room." Leave room. Remember when Tony was up here? Tony was Mr. Nasty. He was a mean guy, and he had stole my cereal, and I don't remember what else he did. And so immediately, and you guys have done it, I've done it, we all do it, probably have done it this week, when we get offended, when someone says something, when someone does something that I take offense at, I want to retaliate. I grab a hold of that situation. And remember we said last time, people on the outside don't have the emotional investment in that. And so they're like, you just need to kind of get past that. You need to move on. And what do people say all the time? I just can't let it go, right? And so Tony was up here, and I grabbed a hold of him, and like, I can't let it go. I forgive, but then I still hang on to it because I want the right to take revenge because he's a dirty bird, and I want to let him know about that. But meekness doesn't retaliate. That verse tells us to leave room. Where's the room at? It means I need to have an open fist and make some room for God to get revenge. Unfortunately, just like Jonah found out, sometimes the way God gets revenge on people's ungodliness is he woos their heart and draws them to him. But he also judges. So we just got to figure out that, all right, God knows best. If he blesses them, great. If he curses and destroys them, great. Whatever. You know, we just got to figure out, God's got this. God's got this. But we want to hang on. And we need to leave room. And so one of the things that we said is this space between me and my offense there, that belongs to God. That's where he shows up. Remember this morning we talked about the Kairos moments? We need a Kairos moment where my heart becomes pure and that situation gets handled by God. And that ground right there does not belong to me. If I'm standing here hanging on to that offense and that wanting to retaliate, I'm trespassing. I have no right to stand there. Now, I might have a right to feel like this because I've been wronged, but so did Jesus also have a right to, you know what I mean? Like, we're not talking about human terms here. We're talking about kingdom. And if you don't want to be happy, then that's okay. Hang on for all you're worth. Live your little miserable existence, right? No one's ever been offended in your before? Okay. No one's ever had your stomach turn because you're so full of anger and bitterness? Nobody? Just me? Well, let me tell you what it's like. It's not happy. You got to take lots of Tums and you're... Oh, that's the blessed life, really? Because I can't let it go. Oh, well, look at the mirror. It's nasty. But, well, you're getting revenge, and oh, yeah, looks like that's working really well for us, isn't it? But we don't want to let go. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, stop standing on God's ground and let him show up in the middle of that. Amen? So it gives room for God's wrath, okay? The next thing is meekness. Here's a weird definition, but this is really built into what meekness really means. It honors others in expressing ideas. It gives room for others' opinions. If you want to have joy and experience that makarios, that Jesus, the word that we translate as blessed, that divine joy, life, happiness, blessing of God, then let someone else be right besides just you. Because that's also miserable. If you got to win every single argument and you can't listen, like, we feel like we all have to have the same opinion, or we have to just not talk because heaven forbid that someone else sees something differently than I do. And we're learning, we're maturing around here. We're learning that someone else can have a different opinion. I don't have to change my opinion to like them, right? It just seems crazy. Like, I can, you know, Dave can come and he can be like, you need to do this and this and this and this. And I'm like, I just don't see it like that. And we have an absolutely opposite view on things. Now, we have a choice in that moment. Do we want to be meek or do we want to be arrogant? One of them is going to build a relationship and build joy in my life. One of them is going to build frustration and dishonor. And I'm going to talk about him to my friends. He just doesn't know it, right? That's crazy. We don't all know everything. Say, I don't know everything. Oh, the pain on some of your faces when you said that. But it's so true. It's so true. And so we can invite people into our space and say, all right, I think you're going to think differently on this, but tell me where you're at. Tell me your advice on this. It doesn't mean I have to do everything they say. It doesn't mean, but I have to. Meekness will listen. It will say, I want to know. Wisdom is found in a multitude of counselors, the Bible says. Let people speak into your life, okay? It's just review, but it's really good stuff. The third one, it's kind of the same, but it's a little bit different. It's teachable and obedient. Meekness is teachable and obedient. It's obedient to God and obedient to people that have been put over your life. So a meek child will be obedient to parents. A meek worker will be obedient to your boss. It gives room to learn and to be led. This part of that word meekness, how many have ever owned a horse before? Nobody on this side of the room, yeah. So what's like a really powerful horse? I don't know. Do they even have just like a stallion or something? I don't even know the horse words. Well, these horses are filled with power. We were coming up, James was directing us. I think I said this last time. He was directing us into traffic. I was going to ask you, but I forgot about it. Your horse was like, kind of like stomping around. And I'm like, whoa, he's going to get thrown off there. But you're just like, yeah. Like you didn't even notice, like to you, it was just doing his thing. But it's just all this power. And I'm like, whoa, that horse could just be like, boom. And so you would be tempted to think that the power is bad. And so what this word meekness actually means is power under control. It's talking about a war. The word was used for like war horses that were bred for strength, and they were armored up and they were filled with power. And at one little tug of the rein, they'd be over here, and people are fighting, dying, and these horses are filled with all this strength, but it's under control and it's under submission to authority. That's meekness. So it's not weakness. It's power that's channeled in the right direction. So when we're meek, it doesn't mean that we're just a doormat and people just run over us. We can have opinions, but we honor the people that have other opinions. And then this last one, we're teachable. Like, God wants us to have vibrant lives, but that are under his authority and his leadership. He doesn't want to squash us. He wants us to come alive, right? I think that's important. That just felt like that was just a kind of a God moment right there. God doesn't want to squash us. He wants us to come alive. That's the goal of this. We can feel like, oh, God just wants me to be meek and like, and be miserable. And no, like, this is for your joy. This is for our divine bliss. So we talked last time really quickly. Who else in the Bible was meek? Now Moses, this is Numbers chapter 12. Moses was very meek. More than all the people who are on the face of the earth. Okay? It sets the stage that Moses was... There's only two people in the Bible that are specifically mentioned as being meek. Moses and Jesus. Okay? And I want you to see this in Moses' life. We went through this a little bit. We'll go really fast. Deuteronomy chapter 11. This is spoken to Moses and to the Israelites. Be careful to obey all these commands that I'm giving you. Show love to the Lord your God by walking in his ways and holding tightly to him. Not to Tony. Well, Angie, you should hold tightly to Tony, but like, not to my offense. Let go of that and don't just be flailing out here in the middle of nowhere. Grab a hold of Jesus, who's now standing in this space taking care of business for you. Grab a hold of Jesus. Grab a hold of faith in him. Okay, God, I trust you. I love you, God. I don't want to take revenge myself. I don't want to be arrogant. I want to hang on to you. I want to hang on to your word because it's truth. Holding on to him, verse 23, the Lord will drive out all the nations ahead of you, though they are much greater and stronger than you, and you will take over their land. Wherever you set foot, that land will be yours. We'll quote that in our prayers. Every place that I set my foot, God's given me, right? Well, the pathway to that is meekness. I just don't know why I'm not getting any. Like, I'm praying it, and I'm like, God, I'm putting my foot down. I can't get it. And like, I don't get anywhere. Like, I don't get any authority, and I'm always like, just like, nothing's changing. And how is your meekness level? Like, where are you? Are you pushing into that? Are you leaning into meekness? Because meekness is the gateway to authority. There's a big difference between entering somewhere and possessing it. I entered Curtis's barn the other day, and he was milking, which I was surprised by. He says that's nonsense. He's always there, but I... So I entered. I certainly wasn't possessing it. I couldn't just grab a cow and walk home with it. Like, it wasn't mine. And so often in our Christian life, we want to... And I'm all for... I love praying promises and declaring things, but if we don't ever have our hearts in the right place, the prayers can't do what they're intended to do because we're not coming at it from the right place. And so meekness puts us in that place where we're ready to possess. We're ready to then inherit land. We're ready to gain authority because then our hearts are not dangerous to the people out there. Does that make sense? If God gives me authority and I've still got a wounded heart, guess what happens? Big mess. God loves those people as much as he loves you. So he doesn't want me, I said last time, we don't want two-year-olds swinging chainsaws, right? God's not going to increase your authority and your influence until that we get our hearts in the right area. And meekness is what does that. All right, let's finish up on meekness with this. Psalm 37:11, the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. There's peace in meekness. Last one, here's Jesus. Okay, the two people in the Bible that are talked about as being meek is Jesus and Moses. Jesus is saying this, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This is Matthew 11:28-30. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's a number of translations where it says gentle and humble that translate that as meek. For I am meek and lowly. You've heard that translation. I think it's King James says that. And this is putting his meekness on display. Now let's rewind here. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Now lots of us can be weary and burdened, but I guarantee you, if you're not walking in meekness, if you're walking in arrogance and you're taking your own revenge and you're hanging on to offenses and you're retaliating when someone says something against you, I guarantee you that you're weary and burdened. You don't live in that state without it wearing down, because we're not built for that. We're not built for that crud to live in our spirits and eat away at our souls. And it's like a cancer in our spirits. We're not built for that. Jesus said, are you weary? Are you ready to have some rest? You can't have rest if you're actively pursuing vengeance, right? Does that make sense? If you're actively resisting learning and other people's opinions and the leading of the Holy Spirit, leading is like this. Like it's gentle, right? Someone that's trained. So Jesus says this, take my yoke upon you. What does the yoke do? It connects us, doesn't it? Yoke of on horses. See, going right back to horses. This is the horse message, I guess. Oxen or horses. Do you have any oxen? There's no oxen at the Jorgensen farm. We should have oxen. So we'll put in a request for next year for oxen, I guess. But they have this harness or this yoke, it's called, and it hooks them in to the other ones that are involved in doing whatever that they're doing. Jesus said, take my yoke. Don't hang on to offense. Get yoked to Jesus. Get yoked to me. Get yoked to my humility. Now watch this next part. Take my yoke upon you. Now, it doesn't stop there. So that means get our hearts connected to Jesus and learn from me. Everybody say learn. Learn from me. This doesn't work if you don't learn, okay? Like part of the key is wrapped up. This is all supernatural, okay? But part of it is if we don't learn, if we're resistant to learning what meekness is, we don't get to find rest for our souls. And we hear all the time, myself included, just different seasons where, well, I love Jesus, but, and there's just this unrest in our life. I bet if we'd go back to the Beatitudes and if we just kind of do an inventory, I sure haven't been learning meekness this week. That's why we're full of unrest. That's why we're uneasy. We didn't just do what Jesus said to do. Learn of me. For I'm gentle, humble in heart, you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The burden of offense is not light. The burden of arrogance is not right. Not light. It says it's right, but it's not light. Right is not light. Sure. But if we always have to be the one in the know, if we can't be teachable, if we've always got to be resistant, if we're always being offended, that's heavy. We carry that heaviness in our life, and it doesn't come through as joy. It doesn't come through as the beautiful life that God has for us, because he'll take care of it. He'll handle it. Amen? Yes. Let me get through my thing here. Next one. Verse number 6 out of Matthew chapter 5. This is our fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. We're starting that new one as we wind this up today. Blessed are those, makarios are those. Okay, so these are all gateways to this bliss, this amazing life that Jesus has for you. Would you be in agreement with me? Everyone, just give me your focus for a second. Would you be in agreement with me? Because we need to establish this. We're halfway through these. That God wants you to have a blessed life. That God wants you to have unending joy and be what you're created for. Because if we don't have that issue settled, then these aren't going to make any difference. Because if I believe that really God just has heaviness and sorrow for me and there's nothing good out of this life, well, then these aren't going to work. But I've got to believe that God really does have that word blessed, makarios, that that divine joy that you can't imagine how good this life is. I love earlier today when Angie was talking, just, yeah, people that are talking about finding a church, often they're not talking about finding a church. I mean, they are. That's their words for it, but they're talking about finding Jesus, talking about finding that life, right? That life, that's what these are about. That's what, and they're all positioning our heart. The last one, meekness, that's the foundation for great relationships. Meekness will give you phenomenal relationships. Well, I don't know why my friends are always stabbing me in the back and blah, blah, blah. I don't know. Maybe you just got a bunch of bad friends, maybe. But let's look in the mirror of God's word and just say, God, am I walking in meekness? Because meekness is a foundation for phenomenal relationships. So this next one says, blessed are they that makarios, full of life and joy, are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness is one of those church words that we're like, so if I ask you to define righteousness, you'd be like, oh yeah, I know what that means. It's kind of like holiness. It's like, what's this God thing? You know, it's in the Bible. I know it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible, right? Okay, righteousness. Here's kind of a twofold definition of that. Acting in accord with divine or moral law, okay? So our actions are lining up with some kind of divine or moral law. Like we call them oughts. O-U-G-H-T, ought. It's an implied moral value. Like you ought. You ought to not hit people over the head with a hammer. Right? It's like it's not a fact. It's just, it's a moral judgment. You ought to not do that. You ought to be kind to be people. So anytime you see an ought, whether it's in conversation or whatever, that's implied moral judgment or implied moral law. Like, the Bible's full of those. We ought to do these things. So it's acting in accordance with divine or moral law. And the second one is to be free from guilt or sin. Righteousness. If I'm righteous, I'm free from guilt or sin. I've been made righteous. The Bible says I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, right? So it's a supernatural thing, but I can't be righteous on my own. Does that make sense? So no matter how closely I follow the first one, the second one will never really happen without Christ because I can't do this on my own. I don't have the capacity to follow the law closely enough or to do the right things enough to offset my humanity. So, big word, we won't use it very often, but there's a big word called imputed. Imputed, it sounds funny. Imputed righteousness, it means Jesus took his righteousness and he put it on me. He gifted it to me. So that's what that means. So the second little mini definition is righteousness means being in right relationships with God and with others. If we're righteous, if we're walking out righteousness, I'm not coveting my neighbor's stuff. I'm not jealous of somebody's banjo playing, right? I'm not lying to my neighbor. I'm in right relationship with my fellow man. I'm not holding bitterness and unforgiveness. And I'm in right relationship with God. I'm honoring him. I'm putting him first in my life. I'm worshiping no other gods. I don't, you know, go back to the commandments. Like, I'm doing those and more. And I'm having right conduct and action. So I'm in right relationship, and I'm having right conduct and actions. Does that kind of make sense? That's our definition of righteousness. Now, we can't get there on our own. So if I can't get there on my own, and Jesus really is my righteousness, then what is this whole blessing about? Like, I can't do the righteousness on my own. Hold on a second. We need to read it again. Blessed are they that hunger and what? Thirst. Hunger and thirst. It didn't say blessed are the righteous. Ah, I see what you're saying, Pastor. Blessed are the blessing is in the hungering. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. So now that we've defined what righteousness is, this rightness with God, I've had conversations all the time, and I bet you have as well. Like, there's some people that have this, they're as lost as a goose in the fog. I mean, they're heathens. They could care less about God, whatever. But there's this sense in them that they want things right. Like, they don't want to hear about your dumb Jesus stuff, you know? But yet, they're stirred with, if there is a God, I want to know him. Not explaining it very well, but I've been in those conversations, and I bet some of you have as well. Like, God put that hunger in us for righteousness. So if we're practicing that hunger, that's where the blessing comes from. God, the Bible's standard of human righteousness is, see how we're living up to this one. This is why it has to be supernatural. Is God's own perfection. That's the standard of righteousness. Okay? It's not your righteousness is better than you know, Harry's or Alan's or Steve's. It's is my righteousness as good as God's? That's the question. That's why it has to be Jesus' righteousness. In every attribute, in every attitude, in every behavior, and in every word. Some days we get some attributes. If I pushed you pretty hard, we'd get to some ugly attitudes, probably. Every behavior, maybe. Every word, probably not. Sometimes our words slip and they're not edifying to God or to people. But that's the standard of righteousness. We have a deal how we work at our house. We have two standards for our kids. Do a good job, have a good attitude. If you don't do a good job or do a good attitude, odds are pretty good, depending on the mood I'm in, that you'll do that job again. I remember when Aspen was like 5. There was stuff all over the yard. Most of it was her stuff. Papers had gotten ripped up. I told her to pick some stuff up. She didn't. Miley got into it. It all got tore up. So it was all over the yard. So I said, and this was, she was kind of a little spitfire. She's amazing now, but she was a little interesting when she was younger. She was intense. So So this wasn't something that she didn't know. She knew that every day because we were building it into our kids. How do you do it? And I'd always ask them, do a good job with a good attitude. Do a good job with a good attitude. So I said, Aspen, have you cleaned the stuff outside? Have you cleaned up the stuff outside yet? No, Dad. I said, can you go do that? Oh, stomp, 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 stomps up the stairs. And then, even better, slams the door. Calm. So I stayed inside. I watched her pick up the whole yard. It was probably about 35 minutes. She put everything in a bag and she came inside and I said, honey, thank you so much for doing that. I said, what's the two ways that we do things? Do a good job with a good attitude. I said, did you have a good attitude? Did you stomp up the stairs? Mm-hmm. Did you slam the door? Mm-hmm. I said, well, come here. Let me show you something. I took the bag and I dumped it all around back over the yard. And I said, do a good job with a good attitude, please. No. Everyone's like, he's a bad parent. That right there is a bad parent. I just want you to do those two things. Just do a good job and have a good attitude. She's had phenomenal attitudes. Like, she's 15 now. For a decade, she has really good attitudes. And she's learned the value of that. It's not just tyranny. It's teaching. And she's got a great attitude. So God's standard is way higher than what we could get. Hunger and thirst. What is hunger and thirst for? Like, what have you been hungry and thirsty for? I remember one time, let's talk about bad parenting here. Okay. Yes. We went out picking rocks. Now, that's good parenting. I think every kid should pick rocks. But we went out picking rocks, and my parents didn't bring any water with. I know. Violins are starting to play all across the church, and because it wasn't going to be real long. It was one field they had to get quick, and then we were going to run home, and we were out of water, and I was thirsty, and I was dying. I'm like, I'm dying. I'm not going to make it. And I'm probably pretty young, but I'm like, can we get some? So I remember asking if I could go drink out of the slough. And you said no. So I was just parched. But do you guys remember a time in recent history or that you just, like, you can't even swallow, you're so thirsty? Or just hunger. What does hunger feel like? What does hunger feel like? What is, like, describe, if you didn't know what hunger was, how would you describe it? It hurts. Is it ache? Yep. That's probably true. The people in that this was written to knew real hunger. They knew what it was like to go without food. They knew what it was like to live on one piece of bread for a day. They knew what real hunger was. So when Jesus was talking about hungering and thirsting, I just find it odd that God made our bodies, you know, and it's supposed to be good, and yet we've got this every day it seems like I get hungry. Sometimes even twice a day. and my stomach growls and it hurts. And it, so is that trying to wound me? Is that hunger trying to wound me? But it's painful. Is it bad for me? No. Is that pain trying to hurt me? No. What's it trying to do? It's trying to get my attention. It's trying to tell me, food here. Now, my hunger voice is a little bigger than it should be. And because of that, other parts are bigger than they should be. I listen to the hunger voice a little bit too much. But Jesus was saying, this pain in your life to get your attention, that's a good thing. And it's reoccurring. And it's uncomfortable. Like, how many just want to, oh, I just want to get a snack or something and take care of it? Like, we just want it to go away, right? But it keeps coming back. And Jesus said, blessed are you when you hunger. And they're like, why is there a blessing in that? Like, of all the things, why is there a blessing in hungering and thirsting? Here, let me go show you one more verse here. This is in Ephesians, and this is a little different, but I loved this. I looked at all kinds of different translations, and the original one that I read it in was this line right here. And I loved what they were saying in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. And it's talking about people that have kind of walked away from God or don't know God at all, and they're just doing all kinds of, like, every evil thing imaginable. And I love how they phrased it in this version. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality. And I love the ring of that. Having lost sensitivity, I've given myself over to sensuality. So I'm meant to have sensitivity. What is sensitivity? Like, if you have a sensitive tooth, what's going on with it? Like, it's tender, yeah. It's like it doesn't take much. A little bit of cold or a little bit of hot or a little touch. Whoa, we know it. Oh, it's going on here. Our hearts are built and our spirits are built to be sensitive. There's a sensitivity. But when we lose this sensitivity, we're built for sensitivity. Something else is going to have sensitivity then. We're going to have sensuality. And it's the same root word, but it's different meanings. One is our spirit being sensitive, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, longing for the things of God. My spirit just, like, Angie said it earlier. Like, I just, when I found out that God spoke to me, and I was like, whoa, I just wanted that. Like, that hunger for the things of God. Like, your spirit being sensitive then. Like, being in a place where this is more sensitive than this. Because as soon as this starts to get dull, one of the words that they use for having lost sensitivity, it says calloused. When this gets calloused, when we don't put our hearts in the right, like, if we're not practicing meekness, then we're taking offense, and then this is getting calloused. These really work in a great order. Amazing how Jesus knew how to put them in the right order, wasn't it? When they get calloused from offenses or whatever, then we get given over to sensuality. Then all kinds of other hungers come up. And I've got this hunger for adrenaline, or I've got this hunger for relationships that are trying to satisfy something. I've got a hunger for a bigger boat or a bigger TV, or like, I'm just, or I just want to be wasted, or I just want to be high, or I just want to be, I just, you know, want to be sensual. I want to, you know, I'm just want to love it when I'm in a room with pornography in front of me and just get lost in that. We want to be sensitive. Like, we're wired for that. We need to be hungry for something. And so Jesus has said, the blessing is in the hunger and thirst. And you're going to hunger and thirst. What are you going to hunger and thirst for? If you keep your heart positioned and soft and not calloused and not hard so that it's still sensitive, then you're being drawn to that rightness of God, that righteousness, that things of God in my life, the right conduct, God's Holy Spirit moving and speaking and stirring my heart. Then that other stuff, those other hungers, those other appetites fall down. So I've believed for about a year now, when I first kind of saw this principle in Scripture, that one of the keys to discipleship, one of the keys to going from being a believer or a non-believer to a fully functioning believer, is changing our appetites. Like, so many times we change our behavior, but we don't change our appetites. And that's a huge concept that I just see over and over and over. The next verse is Proverbs 21:10. The wicked crave evil. Their neighbors get no mercy from them. the second part of that said, wicked people are always hungry for evil. There's this appetite in us that wants to be satisfied. They have no mercy on anyone. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 3, I think we've used this verse on every series that we've done in the last three series. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. See, we're going to be hungry. We're going to satisfy it with something. I love this next few verses in Psalms. We'll finish up with Psalms here, and then one more slide. Some wandered in desert wastes. This is Psalm 107, verse 4. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no city, no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Look at verse 9 here. He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. It's the soul, the spirit that's positioned in wanting more of you, God. I want your righteousness in my life. I want to live rightly before you and before my fellow man. Like, that's the hunger of my soul. I want to see that fulfilled in my life. And if that's not being met, if that's not the position that we're in, then we begin to yield our lives to everything else that we think is going to satisfy. And guess what? Only one of them satisfies. Here's the blessing in it. Okay, so it starts out, every one of those start out with blessed are. And then there's a condition. And then there's also a secondary blessing. And the secondary blessing is this. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Filled. They're the only satisfaction that comes in our life comes from hungering and thirsting after the things of God. Everything else is empty. Ask people that have chased wealth and have chased women and have chased relationships and have chased stuff. Like nobody gets to the end of that and they're like, this was so fulfilling. They get to the end of it and they go, I need more. Like, it becomes more and more perverted. It becomes more and more aggressive. It becomes more like, whatever it is, whether you're taking in violence, whether you're taking, like, whatever that we're getting that's not of God, in order for that to meet that hunger at all, and it's a bitter satisfaction. It doesn't satisfy. It curbs that hunger for a little bit, and then it ends. The hunger and thirst for righteousness, he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul that's hungering after him. So, last slide, ending with this one. We all hunger and thirst after something. The question is what? How do we change? Let's finish this. How do you get a craving for something? we crave Indian food. Oh my gosh. We have a yellow coconut curry that we have, and then chicken makhni, like from the country of India. Oh my goodness. We love Indian food. We love actually lots of foods. Way too much. We love Italian foods, and we like in my family, really, like, we talk about food a lot, and we travel around, and we went on the barbecue tour last year, and I had this chicken. Oh my gosh. I had this chicken, and we like whatever food is local, like whatever they're famous for locally, that's the food we want to eat. Even if we don't like it, I want that food. I want to know what you guys are. Man, introduce me to something new here. Didn't know this. We spent one day in Nashville. Nashville has something that they're famous for. I didn't know this. I'd even looked it up. Nashville hot chicken. I'm like, I've never heard of Nashville hot chicken. They're like, oh, you got to go to this one restaurant. It's the same people doing it that started it 80 some years ago. It's their grandkids or whatever. So that's where we went. Opened at 11, and I got there at like 3 minutes to 11, and I was number 13 in line, I think. The line was already just about out the door, and they hadn't even opened yet, and got in line for Nashville hot chicken. I was walking my way through the line, took a long time, they were pretty slow, and it's this chicken that's just slathered with these spices, and then like fried chicken, skin on, bones in, you know, like big, like real chicken. Well, it comes in a bag on a piece of bread, and grease is just dripping out of the bag. You know, it's horrible. So they've got a board up there. Pretty much you can get chicken, and then there's like maybe one side or something, but you pretty much just get chicken. So the people in front of me, I'm like, I want the, so I want the authentic experience. That's what I always want, is give me the real experience here. Whatever food I'm eating, even if I'm not going to like it, I want it to be how it's supposed to be eaten. So the guys in front of me are ordering, they're like, give me 4 chickens extra hot. I'm like, so that's some, one of their, it was like mild, medium, hot, extra hot, triple extra hot or something. Like there's like 5 categories. And they're ordering like the extra hot or the triple extra hot, and one after another. And then a few of them would get the mediums or whatever, or the hots. And so I get up there. I'm like, well, I better get the extra hot. So I asked her. I said, it's first time. Am I doing this right? And they're like, oh, honey, you're doing great and whatever. And I'm like, okay, I want, should I get the extra hot? And she's like, have you ever had it before? I'm like, no. I'm like, she's like, you better get the medium. I'm like, oh, I can handle like Tabasco sauce. And she laughs. I'm like, well, she's laughing. That's not good. So she said, you better try the medium. I said, all right, I'll take the medium. So we take it. We're on our way to Memphis. So we jumped in the car, headed out. We're eating hot chicken on the way. And I'm starting to scream. Like, I can't see the road. My lips are numb. Anything, anywhere it's touching is like on fire, then numb. Like, I can't feel my lips anymore. I can't see the road. Like, Marnie's like, are you okay? Like, I'm like, I can't. Oh, it was taking my breath away. I'm like, I'd try to talk and I'd be like, oh. She's like, honey, are you okay? I'm like, oh. Gasping, because it was, and it was not being dramatic. Like, I'm trying to drive and like, okay, this is not good. It was so hot. I'm like, I gotta stop. And then I tried the bread. And all those spices and all that grease drips down in the bread. Oh, it's just glorious. I'm like, I can't feel my face. It's so hot. It is so hot. And so we quit for a while, and then I'm like, give me some more of that chicken. So then I ate the rest of it. And I was like, oh, this is hot. This is the hottest thing I've ever eaten, hands down. Without getting really gross. But 2 o'clock that night, I thought this was it. This is where it all ends. Babe, I love you. Raise my children well. Just, I was so sick. The next morning, we're going up to St. Louis from Memphis. We're about halfway to St. Louis, and I can still barely function. It is so hot in my guts yet. I was going, ouch, this hurts. Well, about a month ago, I'm like, I want some Nashville chicken. Like, I'm craving, like, it's driving me nuts. Like, I would drive there right now to get Nashville hot chicken. It's crazy. So cravings. How do you start craving something? You taste it? Talk about it? How many of you, not a thought in the world, you're just thinking about the Vikings or some other losing topic, whatever. All of a sudden on the TV comes like Duncan Hines brownies or something, and like 5 minutes later you're like, oh, honey, we need to go get some brownies, right? Like all of a sudden you weren't having a craving, but all of a sudden now you're craving it. I want that. Or you've been sitting around and you're like, yeah, what'd you guys do last night? Oh, we went to Vinyl Taco in Fargo. Oh, that was so good. Oh, we had the mango taco. That's my favorite. Oh, all of a sudden you're like, if I could really use tacos. Like, you have the capacity to incite your cravings. And we do it for everything else, and it's perfectly natural. But as soon as we start doing the same thing with our spirits, our flesh gets repulsed, and we're like, ugh. I don't talk about that Jesus. You know, like, we're like, ugh. We're not in church. But if you want to crave, if you want to hunger and thirst after righteousness, you can talk about it. Oh, the goodness of God. Oh, man, you remember when Joe got healed the other time? Oh, that was so cool. Oh, what's God speak? Like, we got a friend of ours. What's God doing in your life these days? What's he speaking to you? He just throws you for a loop and just puts you on the spot. But just talk, like, oh, I was reading the Word of God the other night. You know, Angie's great for that. She's just like, she writes everything down, and she's always texting and like, oh, this is amazing. And it is, and it gets you hungry for that. You got some worship music on, and whatever kind you like, put some, like, do you know what I mean? Like, if you're never smelling it, you're not going to crave it. I just want to smell the things, like, have it accessible in your life. don't expect to crave and hunger after the things of God if you come to church for a little bit on a Sunday, and then that's like, then we never are pursuing, we're never sampling, we're never, as Dwight used to, walking through the buffet, sampling the buffet as he walked, you know. If you're never sampling, you're never going to hunger and crave for it. So get around people that are excited about the next thing that God's doing. Get around people that are hungry for the Word of God in their lives. I don't know, my friends, they just don't really even, like, okay, well, be a light to those friends. Find another one that really is hungry and excited about the things of God, and you're going to wake up one morning, blink, ooh, let's get the Word out. Or, oh, let's put some worship music on. Or, oh, let's put on a preacher. Or, oh, let me pray for a little bit. Like, you start hungering after those things because they're, that verse, that's it, right there. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Like expose your taste buds, your spiritual taste buds, to the things of God. And pretty soon, even if it was a bad experience with God, you'll be like, Nashville chicken. Right? Like, it starts that craving in you. Oh, it was really hard when I had to walk through that with God. I got kind of mad at him. But I remember when I was in my prayer closet and he was moving in my life. Yeah, I want more of God. Yep. Does that make sense? All right.